Thank you for joining us for our weekly broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. We are continuing our series today called Hard Questions, Solid Answers. This is a series of questions you have asked Pastor Dave throughout his years of ministry. Today's hard question is, does baptism save you? Do you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? What does it mean to be baptized? So let's listen in now as Pastor Dave answers this hard question with a solid answer.
Let the beauty where you stand.
What God laid on my heart was actually yesterday after I did the radio program. So we're going to talk a little bit about baptism, but then we're going to talk about the scriptures that people have a tendency to go to show that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. And I'm here to tell you that that is not true. So the title of this message is, do you need to be baptized in order to be saved? And the answer is emphatically no, you do not. You don't need to be baptized in order to be saved, but you need to be baptized in order to be obedient. And I'll let that radiate because it's so important that you understand that. And so so we're going to go over briefly what baptism is all about. There's like four main scriptures that people go to in order to show you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And then when we see it in its context, when we see the grammar broken down, when we see what it says and what it doesn't say, the clarity be brought to the scriptures. And so that's what I hope to be able to do here tonight. So when John the Baptist went through preaching, he preached a message of repentance. It was a baptism of repentance. In Luke 3:3, it says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John preached this message of a message of baptism towards repentance. When you look up the word baptism in the Hebrew, when you understand what the word baptism in the Hebrew means, it speaks of identification. And the reason why I bring this up is that when somebody comes with a message from God to be able to show that you have received that message of God, a lot of times a prophet will come and he would say, be baptized, meaning that you have received this message that I've given from the Lord. John was doing that. His was not a baptism towards salvation or anything else. His was a baptism of the remission of sins, of that sin of not being right in your heart, of being for God to come and the kingdom of God to be at hand. So what John is saying is that you need to repent, that I'm the messenger that goes before the Lord. And I'm here to make straight the way of the Lord. For the kingdom of God is at hand. He is coming. And that if you really believe that, you're thinking, yeah, you're right. You know, my heart isn't right. I haven't really been thinking about God and the kingdom of God. My heart isn't right. I believe what John is telling me. And they get baptized to prepare for the Lord to come. And so that's what John's baptism was all about. Well, when Jesus came, he also baptized. And he also got baptized by John, which sometimes can seem a little odd. In Matthew 3:13, it says, and Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him the water. Then he allowed him, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so the question is, why did Jesus get baptized? What was his need to be baptized? Jesus never sinned. He doesn't have to make way for himself. So why is it that he needs to be baptized? Well, remember what we were saying just moments ago, that baptism speaks of identification. Jesus needed to identify with humanity. He needed to identify with sinful man. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he would also, at this point, now that he's identified with us, he takes the mantle at that point, and he also begins to preach a message. And his was a message of repentance. He would say in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. Repentance is always that first order of business. Repentance is metanoia. It means a change of mind. It means that you come to this understanding that what he is saying is true, that I haven't been living the life that God has called me to live. And because of that, I want to now repent. I want to turn from that. I want to turn from that selfish lifestyle. I want to turn from that lifestyle where it all revolves around me. It's about my happiness. It's about what I want to do. It's the way I want to get, you know, glory in this world. It's the way I want to become rich and famous. It's all about me. And Jesus says, you need to repent from that. You need to repent from that. And nothing has changed from this message, by the way. All those who truly come to Jesus must first repent. They must understand that the way that they're living their lives is contrary to the word of God. And we need to recognize that, and we need to repent of the sinful me lifestyle. And so they need to recognize that, and in recognizing that, you're also recognizing you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. If you try and receive Jesus without admitting that you're a sinner, you have not received forgiveness of your sins. And so you can't truly receive Jesus. And so before you can receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus being the Son of God, the Savior of the world, you first have to repent. And from John the Baptist to Jesus to all the apostles, they all preach repentance first. Paul's the one that mentions, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is his point in that? He wants us to understand before that he says, none are righteous, no, not one. We have to come to this place where we are spiritually bankrupt. We're empty. There's nothing we can do in order to save ourselves. And that is what's going to help us turn and reach out to the gift that's been given to us. That's why in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, we deserve death, but God has made a way through his Son. It is a gift. And so because we have sinned and we deserve death or separation from God, God gave us his gift to pay that penalty for sin which the law required. And so once you realize that you're a sinner, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces what? It produces repentance, and it leads to what? Salvation, it says. Salvation. And so we see it there. Godly sorrow, it's repentance. And what does that lead to? Salvation. Crying out to the Lord, receiving him as our Lord and Savior, the person of Jesus Christ. And so once you repent, you believe in the person of Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for your sins, guess what? You are saved. You are a child of God. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, as Paul's describing the gospel, for I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you believe that? John 3:16, 17, and 18, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now this is a very interesting verse, the very next one, because we're going to bring this up later on. But it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we're going to refer to that here in a moment. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When the jailer ran into Paul and Silas, after God had already broken open the chains and the doors to the jail, and light was there where it was once dark, the jailer runs to him and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will never perish. Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the question that we all have to ask. Do we believe this? If the answer is yes, then you are saved. And guess what? No mention of baptism in any of that. No mention of baptism. Because baptism is not necessary for salvation. Apart from baptism, your salvation is complete. It does not save you. Having faith in what Jesus has done on your behalf, that's what saves you. That's what saves you. Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you in Romans 10:8, 9, and 10, in your mouth and in your heart. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through him, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All through the scriptures, we're told to believe in Jesus, the work he did for you on the cross. We believe in what he did for us. Once we believe, we are saved. Okay, Dave, I'm saved. Why do I need to get baptized? It's a great question. It's a wonderful question. There's two reasons: to identify with him and to be obedient. Two really good reasons. In believer's baptism, we identify ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we make a personal decision to receive Jesus, to believe in Jesus, we are saved. And now the first order of business is in this relationship to identify with him and to be obedient to him. Christian baptism, according to the Bible, outward declaration of an inward transformation, something that you have already done personally. Now publicly, you're going to tell people that you've done it through baptism. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. Nothing paints a better picture of baptism than Romans chapter 6. As I read this in the first 8 verses, I want you to see how many times baptism is associated with Christ's death. Okay? In verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we," and he's speaking of believers here, "who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his," what, "death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." We are buried with him. Baptism there shows that we have been buried with him. We are acting out what we already believe in, what we've already put our faith in, that our sins were nailed on the cross to him. Our sins were imputed to him, and when he died, he paid the penalty of death for our sin. And so he tells us right there, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him." Notice how much the baptism is associated with death. This picture that God is drawing for us here from the very beginning is that when the end comes, then comes judgment. But if you've already been judged, then there's going to be no judgment. Your old man has already been crucified with Christ. It's already been judged. Your old man, it's been placed on the Lord. And so when he goes down into the earth, then all your sins have been taken out on him. And so you've already been judged through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why you're free, just like he came up from the grave, been resurrected. We are now free to walk in newness of life. See, you're not truly free until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. See, that's when you're free to do what you ought to do. Before that, you're never free to do what you ought to do. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to your passions. I know I've used this before, and it comes up time and time again, but I love the analogy. Is that I had a buddy one time right out of college, and we were both working together, and he told me one time, he just says, "You know, this is one of the reasons I'll never be a Christian. You guys have all these rules of things that you can't do. I'm free to do whatever I want. If I want to have sex, I'll have sex. If I want to drink, I'll drink. If I want to go out and do drugs," and he smoked marijuana quite a bit, he says, "I can go do that." I said, here's the point that you're missing here. You really don't have the freedom to do that. You're a slave to those things. You have to do that. See, you're a slave to your passions. So anytime you feel like drinking, you have to go drink. Anytime you want to sleep around, you have to do that. Anytime you want to, no, that's not true. Yes, it is true. See, a believer in Jesus Christ, I now have the power of the Holy Spirit to come alongside of me, inside of me, to give me the power when I submit to his leading and guiding to give me victory over those things. So I don't have to do those things. As a matter of fact, I have become a slave to the person of Jesus Christ. But understand, like it says in Romans 9, everybody is a slave either to sin or to righteousness. And I choose to be a slave to righteousness. I'm not accurate with that 100% of the time. But I do have something that you don't in order to truly have victory over sin. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my old man, those fleshly cravings, those past, they have been nailed to the cross. They have been buried in the person of Jesus Christ. And just like Jesus came, I can now walk in newness of life. And I praise God for that. You cannot kill what is already dead. And so when the end comes, judgment falls, and those who are already judged, dead in the Messiah, will be passed over. The death picture here is the old man of sin. And so we identify with Christ, what he did for us on the cross, taking our sin, redeeming sinful man back to right relationship with God. Okay, so I'm baptized. We identify with what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, why else were we supposed to be baptized? Obedience, pure and simple. It's not a, doesn't take a real rocket scientist to understand that Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're commanded to go and baptize, and the disciples modeled this for us. If baptism wasn't necessary, then the disciples wouldn't have done it. But they do, they model it for us. Philip baptized believers in the city of Samaria. In Acts 8:12, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Philip, when he shared the Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:35-38. Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he points to the water, which tells us this is a water baptism that is being spoken of here. And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers that, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what is the condition of being baptized? You have to believe. You have to believe. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him, thus modeling for us what we're supposed to do. Peter commanded the household of Cornelius to be baptized. We're going to go into that a little bit more. When? When he saw the gospel and the Holy Spirit come upon them. When he saw that they received the gospel and the Holy Spirit came upon them, that's when they were to be baptized. Paul, after he received the Lord Jesus, was baptized. Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. Paul continues this by baptizing Lydia in Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house. So again, he's baptizing. Paul ministers in Corinth, Acts 18:8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So we see this time and time again. We know in 1 Corinthians that he also baptized the household of Stephanas. And so we have seen this happen time and time again in the Word of God. And I have found in my experience when I deal with people, when I find out that they have not been baptized, and I inquire a little bit more, I find out that there's been a very shallow and a frustrating walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because they're not doing first things first. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. This is the first way that you can show that you love Jesus, by obeying him. And what does he first tell you to do? Be baptized. And so you do it simply out of obedience. And when you understand, wow, this is a, he identified with me being a sinner, taking that penalty on the cross for my sins, the least I can do is identify with him for what he's done for me and do it through obedience because he's asked me to do it. And so we do it. So if Jesus tells us to be baptized, the disciples obeyed that command and baptized others, what possible reason could you have for not being baptized? Because you're not going to be able to give me one from the Bible. And if the Bible is not the word that leads and guides your life, then ask yourself, what is? And that would be an idol. And so I submit myself to the word of God. If I'm wrong, as I teach God's word, I always ask people, well, show me according to the word of God. Because I'm beholden to that. This is what rules my life. Okay, Dave, but there seems to be a few scriptures that say you have to get baptized in order to be saved. So I want you to go to Mark 16. This is one that a lot of people go to is Mark 16. Some of you might have been approached by someone before, knocking at your door, telling you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and that you have to be baptized by them and things like that. Verse 15 we have in our vision statement is in when disciples send. And when part is here in verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So that's part of our vision, to win people to Christ by preaching the gospel to them. And the very next verse says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So interesting. We read this, but we read this in the context of everything else that we have read and taught here. That there's no work of man that can save you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there can't be anything that I add to what the Lord has done in order to be saved. And so in that backdrop of all the verses that we've read before, getting to this place, this has to line up. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture cannot contradict itself. So if it looks like it's contradicting itself, we have to look at it and say, okay, what is being said here? Because when you just read it for what it is, you can kind of come away with, well, not the right interpretation. This background as well. Keep it here, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, there was divisions in Corinth. Paul begins to address that issue. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Weird. If baptism is necessary for salvation, then think about what that statement has to mean. God has not sent me to save. God has not sent me to preach the total gospel. How ridiculous would that be? So he can't be saying that. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would literally be saying, I'm thankful that you're not saved, that Christ did not send me to save. That's ridiculous. He couldn't be saying that. Neither death nor even life.
Let nothing ever separate. Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. You can also join us for a barbecue and Bible study on Wednesdays at Rhyolite Park, located right here in Castle Rock. The barbecue will begin at 5:30, and then worship and the Word will begin at 6:45. Please be sure to bring a side dish to share. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God. Never.